I'd like to have read to you Revelation chapter 1, where my text also occurs, but I'll just give you the text in Revelation 5 and verse 10. That the Saviour has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. These were the words of the 24 elders. And because they are the words of the 24 elders bringing praise to the Saviour, they represent us, all the people of God who've ever been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And they adore the Saviour who is worthy to open that book of the providences and the intentions of God. And they worship him because he has redeemed us. It's that word us. Angels are mentioned in the subject, but it can't be angels. So we know that the elders represent the believers, those who are saved. Thou art worthy to open the seals, for thou wert slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, all over the world, different places, and at all sorts of times. And hast made us unto our God. We are of significance to God. The changes that have been worked in us are for God. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Yeah, that's us. Kings. Nobody would believe it, of course. Who wasn't to believe it? And priests. Oh, mustn't get that muddled. We're not priests like Roman Catholic priests. We're not priests like the Anglican priests or the Orthodox priests. They're pretend priests. There are no more literal sacrifices since the Lord Jesus himself took over by his own death on the cross from all the animal sacrifices which foretold him. So we no longer need any priests of earthly things. But we are made by Christ to be priests. First of all, then, I'm going to deal with priests, which you've heard me do before, but I'm sure the revision won't come amiss. And then just a little bit after that, about our being made kings. Now, there are a number of texts, particularly in the New Testament, but I'll give you one from the Old later as well. There are a number of texts which speak about the spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer. I want you to grasp that. We really need to know them off by heart, lest we offend. You see, Cain made the sacrifice of his harvest, but it was rebellious. It wasn't what God had commanded. And now he accepts from those whom he saved spiritual sacrifices. And they are most definitely laid out in the scripture. They are precise. And we'll have a look at them. The first of them, and the one about which more is spoken than any other, is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It is Peter who uses the expression in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, spiritual sacrifices, that we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Well, now, let's do that. It's a new year. Let's be sure that we are priests offering spiritual sacrifices. And again, you've got to disabuse your mind of the word sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice in the sense that we might now also use it, that I sacrifice something, I give up something for Lent. It doesn't mean that at all. It's the natural development of the Old Testament sacrifices which are fulfilled in Christ. So what are they? Okay, Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not to die, but while we're alive. that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. Quite often when spiritual sacrifices are mentioned, it's also accompanied by the phrase in Scripture, acceptable unto God. We'll see that in a moment. If we are to be priests, and if we are to bring our spiritual sacrifices to God in worship, to adore Him, to adore the Saviour who died for us and shed His blood, which is what the elders are saying, then we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Note the formality of it. We present them. Our bodies are presented to Him. They are presented to Him for His service. And it is that they are living. The living is in contradistinction to the sacrifices that usually bring death if it's an animal. But it also means that it involves the best of us. You know, not half asleep and sleepy late at night, or early in the morning for some. Just sort of giving God a little bit of our time. I remember so vividly, quite another subject, when they were talking about tithing, and I hadn't been long at my first church, and they were talking about giving. And the minister used some such expression as, not what just happens to be left over as change in your pocket, but planned, the giving. Now, the offering of our bodies to the Lord is not just what we happen to have left over when we're weary and tired and exhausted and fed up. It's the best of us. Our best capacities. I'm not actually talking about praying in the evening when you might be tired. So it may be. I'm talking about the actual direction of life. The presentation of our bodies in our daily living. It's the Lord's pleasure to have left us in the world, though we're not of the world. And we have work to do, and people to meet, and things to do. Now it's all this that is presented to the Lord as a spiritual sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Every thought, every action, every ideal, every devotion, the things we want to be, the things we want to achieve, we want these to be dedicated to the Lord. And if we're young enough, under the supervision of His direction, deliberately. Now, if we come to know the Lord Jesus later on, He may well have guided us where He wants us to be without our knowing it. But it's a wonderful thing to know it. It's a wonderful thing to be a teenager and be able to say, Lord, you've given me the greatest thing of all, eternal life. Now I want my life to tell for Thee. Now I want to serve Thee with all my powers. I don't know what's going to come. Hopefully increased powers. Hopefully more achievements. But I want them all to be in Thy hand for Thee. I beseech you, says Paul. I beseech you by the mercies of God, because of the mercies you've had, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, the word reasonable has changed its meaning somewhat. It doesn't mean that it's a reasonable thing that you could do. It means it's a service that you should offer with all the reasonings of your heart. It's what you want to do. It's what you worked out that you ought to do. Not sort of reasonable in that other looser sense. So that's number one. Number two, the second passage, but it has within it a couple of spiritual sacrifices, is the very last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 13. And we look at verse 15. by him, that's by the Saviour, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Now praise, you see, is being described as a sacrifice. Praise is the next spiritual sacrifice. By him, that's through Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And then he says what one of the constituents of praise is. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So you link praise and thanksgiving. They're not the same. Praise is congratulating. Praise is spelling out the skills, the wonder of the things he's done. Thanking God is thanking him that you've had the benefits. They're two different things. Praise is the greater capacity, but they both belong together as part of the sacrifice of praise. Then we come to another one. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Nothing to do with communion. It's Paul talking about our giving. That's why I mentioned in the offering. Our giving. Giving to the Lord of our offerings, of our tenth. Giving for the sake of the brethren. We'll have another look at that in a minute. But here's the third one, you see. The offering of our bodies, the offering of praise and thanksgiving, and the doing good and communicating. Doing good, I don't think, is a separate item here. You'd expect doing well. I think it's doing good by communicating. Doing good by conveying to people the benefits of the gifts. You support a believer when he needs, or a church when it needs support, or the spread of the gospel. And of course the Lord supports us when we need it too. So here we have, by the Saviour, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. And here again we have that expression. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. They're carefully defined by this language, what they are. What the spiritual sacrifices that we as priests unto God are made. The Saviour is our great high priest, but we are priests, and we offer sacrifices. The sacrifice of our body, and then the sacrifice of praise. We sang the hymn, I chose it deliberately, but I've never fathomed it yet. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ. You got up to 10,000 in one day? Separating all the wonderful things that the Lord has done for you? It could be done. If you were, for example, to work through the actual detail of the way our bodies function, you'd probably find 3,000 or 4,000. That if you could separate them, and if you could distinguish them, they would all, like a doctor might be able to, you might be able to praise the Lord for each one of these working, and of course, working together. We praise him more often for the obvious ones, like sight, because by that sight we see creation. And therefore we may praise him for the excellency. I pick one thing of the creation of birds, how wonderful they are, that they can fly, that they're so lightweight. They're different plumages, they're different mottled shapes at different ages, and of male and of female. The different shapes of their eggs, the migration, just in a bird. And there are lots of different birds, and there are lots of different animals. And then there's creation itself, the earth, and all the things that are on it. 10,000 precious gifts. That was the hymn writer. That is to say, he had attempted it. Our forefathers attempted this sort of thing. And therefore, we should seek to spell out what we're praising. It is all right, if you bear in mind it's just a heading, to say to the Lord, we praise you and thank you. But when there are 10,000 times 10,000 things to praise about, and a similar number, no doubt, to thank the Lord about, that is a bit of a summary, isn't it? And possibly indicates a lazy mind who just wants to get over and done with. We praise you and thank you, our Lord. What about? What about? What hits you? What grabs you? What do you think most? What are we going to praise him for? What are we going to thank him for? We have a job teaching our children sometimes when they're young to write thank you letters. Now, writing thank you letters is a bit of an effort, and I suppose it's in proportion to how much you have appreciated what you've got. But you see, if we can't give thanks to the Lord for what we've had, then maybe he might withdraw them for a season. Just to show us. Not that he wants to take them away from us, but just to show us. Have we been ungrateful to them? Have we misused them? Thanks. This is a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. And the Saviour, who knows all about priesthood and still makes intercession for us, has provided that we should offer spiritual sacrifices. All the other sacrifices have gone that men could offer. Jesus has taken over, the great high priest. But there are things that he does desire us to do and to learn from the significance of sacrifices. But they're now spiritual sacrifices. They're within. They're from within. We present our bodies, and you could say that if away, this is a subheading of it. Our bodies we present to him to praise him, to thank him. Now, there is a sense in which when you become skilled at something, it's sort of automatic. You won't misunderstand me. A person who's good on a musical instrument can play the piano, doesn't really have to think too much about it. If he's giving a performance that's got to be interpreted, he's going to have to think a lot about it. But the sheer mechanics of playing, it would be to a person at that level not too difficult. It's the same at driving. We don't mean to say you drive automatically and you switch off. That wouldn't be good driving. But there is a sense in which the mechanics of driving, the more experience you have, the more automatic it becomes. So you can do other things while you're driving. You can think about things. You can listen to something. And it doesn't actually detract. It might actually heighten your skills. And so it is with praising the Lord. The more you've been used to doing it, the more you'll find cause for praise and for thanksgiving. The more you'll be able to do it as second nature. You should be able, if you're an experienced Christian, to be going down the road in any situation full of praise to the Lord. For the blue skies, for the sun, for the birds, for the trees, and for the things that they remind you of that are connected with wonderful things in your past. And it shouldn't take away from your driving. And it shouldn't take away. You can still do it once you've got skilled enough. You shouldn't at first, either if you're a new driver or a new at praising. But the time may come when you're able to do this second nature, but you don't mean it to be second nature. You're so familiar with it, and it's so delightful to do, that you may do this all the time. Now, there are Old Testament passages which speak of offering the sacrifices of joy and of righteousness and of thanksgiving. I'm not going to quote them to you because it's an intermediate stage. What the Old Testament is speaking about when it says offering sacrifices of joy and of righteousness, it means that the sacrifices that they were then offering of beasts was done with joy, was done with thanksgiving, was done in righteousness, because those who did it knowing did it to save people, because they knew that it spoke of Jesus, the sacrifices and of his shed blood. And they therefore came with righteousness or with joy because they knew what it meant. That's what's meant there when it says, I will offer the sacrifices of joy. But when it comes to the New Testament, certain things of these have been taken over into the spiritual sacrifices. Joy is a spiritual sacrifice. Righteousness is the gift of the Lord. But to offer our bodies to him in righteousness is a spiritual sacrifice. So the Old Testament, when you come to the Psalms and you read of offering the sacrifices of this, that and the other, and I'm going to come to one, you will understand that that's an intermediate stage. The Lord hadn't withdrawn the Old Testament sacrifices at that stage. And therefore it was to be brought into such a condition that you could offer them with joy. But now, the New Testament tells us that we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. That is to say, to communicate our gifts to others. To do good by extending our witness and our ministry and using opportunities. And to do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. This also is a spiritual sacrifice. Now, if we turn to Philippians chapter 4, it's spelt out a bit more there. It's mentioned in Hebrews 13 there, but it is spelt out in in Philippians chapter 4. And verses 15 to 18. Find the right page in a minute. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 15 to 18. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So there you see the expression which you might wonder, was Pastor right to say that communication didn't refer to taking communion? Here you have it spelt out in this, you see. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. He's particularly thinking of them giving and of himself receiving. No church except you. For even in Thessalonica, that's when I was in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again, twice or more, unto my necessity. Now this is the verse that counts. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound. I'm full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. There you have the definition again. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. A spiritual sacrifice. So the things that are sent from us, this matter of giving, because we have received from the Saviour and from others at times, this is then a sacrifice acceptable. So communicating, giving our good things, sharing our good things, particularly with believers. He's talking about what was given to him. It wouldn't rule out non-believers, but specifically and most importantly, it is for the ongoing cause of the gospel, where they can't afford what we can afford. But these things are pleasant to the Lord, the odour of a sweet smell. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's well pleasing to God, as all these spiritual sacrifices are, concerning the whole matter of giving. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 2. I'll read verse 1 as well, it's relevant. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savour. Now what an encouragement, because the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary by his blood was an offering that was for a sweet-smelling savour to God. But we're told that we may follow in his footsteps in this matter. We may walk in love as Christ has loved us in the same way as, or if you like, because he has. In the same way as Christ has loved us, because he has loved us. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. So a spiritual sacrifice is to be among one another in love. Because the Lord has forgiven us so much, we are to forgive our brethren so much. Because the Lord, who is higher than us, has forgiven us who are not worthy of it so much, we are to forgive our equals so much. Walking in love, with the love that we have received from the Saviour flowing through us and out the other side. And of course it is that which attracts men and women. It is that which attracts them to the gospel and to the Saviour. It is that which attracts them to the church. It's that which attracts them to us. But this is a spiritual sacrifice. This is something that the Lord has ordained, that he would have his people as priests offer to him. The Lord doesn't say anything here about the relative importance of them. I've chosen a particular order, but it's no significance. What the priests had to do in the Old Testament days was very carefully ordered. And that's why it was hard to become a priest, because you had to know the ins and outs of every procedure. But the Lord has not said that here. We may offer our bodies, we may offer thanksgiving, we may offer praise, we may offer our love, we may offer our gifts to one another and to the Lord. And in all these ways we are acceptable, and in any proportion such as we have and are able to do so. One more then, and this is from a psalm. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The previous hymn was based on this particular psalm. But Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God, that is to say, the sacrifices that please God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord said, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And here, a broken and a contrite heart, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Now, it is a common human experience to be broken-hearted. And it is desolating. And there are things that people are broken-hearted about that perhaps they shouldn't be. And of course, to be broken-hearted is an experience that we all had before we were believers. A child may be broken-hearted about something that the grown-ups, if it wasn't for the fact the child was so upset, would smile about. Perhaps they'd fix their heart on something that's not quite right. But the Lord observes the condition of the heart, the secret condition. And if we are broken-hearted, particularly about sin, particularly about the things that bring us low in our Christian walk, particularly about the things that bring us low with regard to our service of the Saviour, that attract the venom of the enemy, if there are things that we do that are not worthy of the Saviour, and we repent of these things, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord regards this brokenheartedness offered to him as a spiritual sacrifice. Now, you can see that this is a great preventative, because the believer who offers his or her broken spirit, contrite heart to the Saviour is in a different position from one who is inconsolable. If you've got no one to take it to, of course you're inconsolable. And what a wonderful provision it is of the Lord that for believers, he will accept the inconsolable state of their hearts and receive it as worship. There may have been believers among those women in Bethlehem. Rachel mourning for her children because Herod put them to death. And would not be comforted. Maybe the Lord heard that and received it, and in individual cases where they poured out their consolation to him, would have accepted it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Humility. Pride? No. But where there is a broken spirit, where there is an awareness that we failed, that we're miserable sinners, that we're wretched, and that things have upset us and turned out against us and wrong for us, these things may be brought to the Lord, and he's pleased to have them, pleased to have dealings with our heart. Now, you see your child, and your child won't talk. You can see there's something up, there's something wrong. You can't second guess, because you might put ideas into their head that it isn't. You just have to wait. So you can understand the Lord's appreciating when we talk about the things that are to do with our brokenheartedness. When we bring to him the things that are high on our hearts and are saddening us. Now, most particularly, of course, again, the church, the evil in the church, the oppression of the church by outside forces. But it's not limited to that. There's nothing here to say that this is anything other than an unlimited statement. The sacrifices of God. And we may offer these spiritual sacrifices of a broken and a contrite heart that God himself will listen to. He collects our tears in his bottle. He will answer the prayers that are stored up for the best time. But we may have immediate consolation by the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord receives these as acts of love. My child turned to me. My child shared with me. My child poured out his heart with me. These are wonderful times of bonding together. And so the spiritual sacrifices are a broken heart and a contrite heart. Well, they're the ones that are set apart in the New Testament and that Old Testament example as being examples of the spiritual sacrifices. Now, if you'll turn with me just for half a moment to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. There are two verses there that are of great significance. And this is going to represent the transition to kings as well as priests. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, verse 5 says, ye also as lively or living stones, rather like our bodies as a living sacrifice. So believers are, if you like, built up into a temple. And each brick, as it were, of this building, we're like the bricks. It's us that make up the spiritual house. The bricks make up the carnal, worldly house. So we're built up as a spiritual house. And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and here you have it again, acceptable to God, that little code word. You know these cartoonists who put their little initials in the corner and invite you to find where it is, but it's a mark of genuineness. See, wherever you have this, the Lord Jesus said in other things, you know, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And wherever you come across that, you say, oh, you prick your ears up, this is special from the Saviour. And here it is, you see, the same. Wherever you get this, spiritual sacrifices, and then acceptable to God, well pleasing to God, phrase like that, you know that you're onto the definition, the limiting definition of what it is that particularly may be brought to the Lord as a spiritual sacrifice. So we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Not as the Old Testament priests, we don't believe in them at all. We think they're frauds, we think they're offering pretend offerings, there's no real altar now because of the Saviour. Now, if we move down in 1 Peter chapter 2, and if we move down to verse 9, we read, ye, that's believers, are a chosen generation. That is to say, our being born again, our regeneration, is of the Lord's choice. Blessed are ye, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Ye are a chosen generation. Here we are. A royal priesthood. And then he specifies one of the sacrifices, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. One item of praise there, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Another item of praise, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Another item of praise. But he's just giving a random, chosen by the Spirit, but an illustration of the use. But here's this expression. Ye are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. In Exodus, we're not going to look at it, chapter 19, verse 6, the Lord says of his nation that it would be a kingdom of priests. Now, can you grasp that? A kingdom of priests. That is to say, it was God's kingdom, the Lord's kingdom, Jehovah's kingdom, but they were priests because they would offer up the sacrifices that were ordained to him. But they were in his kingdom, and in that kingdom, they were priests. Okay. Peter says, we are a royal priesthood. Okay. In 1 Peter 2. A royal priesthood. Now, that means, do you remember, for example, that Joseph and Mary were of the royal line of David? Do you remember? But it didn't mean that they were kings. They were neither of them kings or queens in that sense. Though they were descended from the royal line, that did not make them a king. The fact that we are royal priesthood, a royal priesthood, means we're priests but not kings. Do you got the idea? It's not that that makes us a king. We are kings and priests. And the reason I stress it is that some of the translations of the Bible always say that we are a kingdom of priests, as in the Old Testament. And by saying that, they get rid of the whole idea that we're kings. We're a kingdom of priests. And I've spelled out to you in detail the way in which we are priests. But that isn't all. The royal priesthood doesn't make us kings either. We're just of royal descent because we've been saved by the blood of Christ. We've been raised up into his service, and we offer priestly sacrifices. But the New Testament tells us that as kings, we shall reign forever and ever. And the scriptural passages that speak about our reigning all raise the question as to whether it means reigning on earth now or reigning in the glory to come. But the key verse about being kings is Romans 5:17. And with this I'll finish, because it wasn't my aim to deal mainly with kings today, but I wanted you to see that it isn't the same as being a priest. We are a kingdom of priests, but that doesn't make us kings. But our text tells us we are kings and priests. So the kingship has to do with something different. And Romans 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, that is to say Adam, brought death to everybody, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, that is, they're saved by Christ, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Reigning in life. Now, we don't reign simply by being alive. So it doesn't mean that we reign just because we're alive. It means that we reign over life. We are the masters of our destiny. I don't mean it like that. But our reigning means that we are in control of our lives. We are kings over our lives. We decide what we will do and what we won't do. But in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made us kings to himself. And in view of his offering on Calvary. And we are told that as priests we may offer our bodies to the Lord. And so this reigning here refers to our reigning over our passions, over our situations in this life. This is what we do as kings. As by one man's disobedience, verse 19, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So he's talking about the believers, many of them, all of them. And he says here that because of the righteousness of the Saviour, every believer has a justification of life. And because we have received the abundance of grace and of righteousness, we shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, our text was future. Our text was future. And we are told in Revelation 22 that we shall reign forever and ever. Thou hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. But of course, that could be referring to all the generations as they come successively. That there, when that vision was held, we shall reign on the earth. But it does have these two meanings. It certainly means that we shall reign with Christ in the glory on the renewed earth. Clearly means that. But Paul's stress seems to be on the victory that believers have over life. They are kings in Christ, even as he ruled the waves, even as he ruled the winds, even as he ruled disease, even as he works all things together for good. So in him, and only in him, we reign in life. We are kings for him. All right, Herod was a satellite king. He was appointed by the Romans. And many, many little kings have been set up by the great king. Nebuchadnezzar set up satellite kings. Caesar obviously set up satellite kings. Pharaoh set up satellite kings. And the significance here is that the Lord Jesus the Saviour has set us up to be kings over our relatively little kingdom. But for him, we reign in our lives. We rule our lives as unto God and for God. For his advantage, for his purpose, for the service of his kingdom. We bring our fealty to him. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. And whatever the 1,000 things were, he must have his share of the provision that he's given to us. If you were given by a monarch a bit of land so that you could raise crops, then a certain proportion of it would be his due. And so, as saved men and women set up to be kings over the kingdoms of our lives, it is due to him that we reign over our passions, our tempers, our situations, working all things together for good in Christ. He works it, we work it, I in him, and he in us. All these things we are to reign. But what I wanted to stress this morning is that the text says kings and priests 3 times at least in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 22. Not a kingdom of priests, not a royal priesthood, but kings, as well as priests. In the very earliest days, the early kings were also priests to their people. It's not a strange thing that it should be joined together. But the Lord has made us kings and priests. Now, I've spelt out priests. To us, priesthood is a bit alien. It wouldn't be if we lived in certain countries. But the idea of kingship is tremendous. And so surely we may be encouraged at this stage of our Christian life. Surely we may be encouraged at this beginning of a new year to serve the Lord as kings. He's made us kings. He's given us territory, given us lands, given us provision. The lands being our own heart and our family and our situation and our church. Kings and priests. Not just to pray. Prayer wasn't particularly covered in the sacrifices, though they're very acceptable in another sense. But we are made kings and royal priests belonging to him in his kingdom and under his sway. And the dominion that he has given us as such like kings is not to be sneezed at. It may not seem much to the world, who didn't think much of Herod, for example, but it means everything to us that the Saviour has saved us and given us our lives and our service to him. And may we understand the high privilege. We don't look any different from everybody else. But we have this high privilege of being kings. We don't have to envy kings. And in the church, we don't have to envy the churches that have priests. We are kings in the best sense of the word. And we are priests in the best sense of the word. May the Lord help us. May he encourage us. The Saviour must reign, and we in him, till he hath put all things under his feet. Amen.